Good morning. I almost went out with them. I'm sure they'll have a great time there. Well, Happy New Year, everybody. This is a time for all of us to look at the year past and to look at the year ahead. And as we think about that, many people are prone to set New Year's resolutions, those goals that will help them move ahead to a good, a full, a fruitful life, productive life, happy life. And so I thought it might be helpful for us as we start into this new year to talk about what is happiness, and is it achievable? As we do that, I want us to think back to the very foundations of our culture, because our culture is unique among all of the different nations around the world in that we have a founding document that calls us to pursue happiness. And I just want you to hear that again, because it is so interwoven into the life of our country and into our own thought processes that I thought we'd start here, and then let's examine what the Scripture says on these issues. In Congress, July 4th, 1776, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, that whatever any form of government becomes destructive of these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it, and to institute new government, laying its foundation on such principles and organizing its powers in such form as to them shall seem most likely to effect their safety and happiness. And I really do think that drives our culture. So, is happiness achievable? Well, there are a number of opinions on that. One is that happiness is simply natural. And my son Jordan, when he was three, I think, maybe attest to that. We were at dinner, and we were sitting there, and my then 4 or 5 year old older son Justin stood up, and he looked at me and said, "I'm taller than you, Dad." And then Jordan stood up, and he looked. He wasn't taller than I was sitting there, and he wasn't taller than Justin standing there, and he said, "I'm taller than myself." So, if you look at that, it seems like happiness ought to be natural, but what if you were to ask people just randomly, "Are you happy?" If they felt truly free to tell you exactly how they felt, what would be their answer? How many would say, "Yes, I'm truly happy"? And then there's a third group that bounces back and forth between, "Yes, natural, no, it can't be achieved." Well, in the midst of that whole debate, what does Scripture say about the question of happiness and whether it's achievable? Let's then, for that answer, turn to Psalm 1. I think it's on page 448 of your pew Bible if you're looking there. But let's hear now God's word to us. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. In all he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Let's pray. Father, speak to our hearts by your word, through your Spirit, and apply these truths to us, to our lives, to our hearts, to this coming year. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. So, the scripture says very clearly, happiness is possible. It says, blessed is the man, and that can be translated alternately as happy. Happy is the man, or happy is the woman. You see that in the Beatitudes. Blessed is the one who hungers and thirsts for righteousness, for he will be satisfied. And throughout Scripture, you see this kind of thing. So Scripture clearly says that happiness is possible. It's not natural. It doesn't come naturally, but it is possible. And so let's look at that. What does it say about how we move toward happiness? It says, blessed is the man who doesn't do this. It does not go that way, okay? And then it says, blessed is the man who does go this way, okay? So not that way, but this way. Let's first look at the not that way. And it says this, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. And really that is just hearing and taking and beginning to agree with the counsel of those who do not follow after God or found their statements in Scripture. Then what happens is you don't stand in the way of sinners, and that's really beginning to take action on what you have heard and inculcated, whether it's true or not, you believe it and you act on it. So stand in the way of the wicked. And then the third is sit in the seat of scoffers. That is, it becomes your identity. And that is not the way. As I was preparing, I picked up a magazine on our kitchen table from Lifetime Fitness. It says Life Experience or something is the title of it. And on the front is a picture of this woman. And clearly I figured, okay, that must be the main article. And looked down at the bottom of it, and it said about her, that Catherine Budig, as a yoga instructor, she will talk about finding happiness in your body, in yoga, and in life. Well, I'm preparing a sermon on happiness. I thought, well, let me hear what this lady says. And then I've just started into yoga the last few months and enjoying it. So I thought maybe I could learn more about yoga. Well, here's what I found out about Catherine Budig. She says that she, at some point in her history, found the stories of the Greek goddess Artemis comfort. She found comfort in those stories. Artemis? Seriously? You know, I love reading fantasies like Lord of the Rings, or I've even read the Iliad and the Odyssey back in high school, you know, and those are enjoyable, they're interesting, but what I think she was beginning to cross the line over, oh, this gives me comfort. So she was walking in the counsel of those who do not follow God, Artemis, which is just a fantasy, really. And then what happened is as she continued to study on Artemis, she came across a prayer that began, Artemis, huntress of the moon, make my aim true. And she looked at her life and she thought, that's what I need. I want to have my aim true. And so she said, this was her mantra. So as she looked at the issues of her life, she would say, Artemis, huntress of the moon, make my aim true. So she began to hear what they were saying, and she began to take action on this comfort that she said, okay, I'm going to base my life on this. And then that led her to embrace these following principles. I believe in doing what you love. What feels good to you? Do what lights you up. Then she said, I don't believe in guilty pleasures because I don't believe in feeling guilty. So this is what she learned from Artemis. Okay. And here, what do we hear about this? Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment. The way of the wicked will perish. I hurt for her. She's doing really well right now. She's got a national following, and she's written a couple of books, and she travels all around the country. But what will the end be for her? And so the scriptures also give us that. Blessed is the man who does not do these things, but, verse 2, his delight is in the law of the Lord. It says, blessed are the people, happy are the people who delight in God's word and delight in his message to us. Blessed are those who dwell on the phrases, on the words, on the ideas, on the images, on the stories until they become alive, until they become a delight. That's the person who will be happy. A few weeks ago, I had the privilege of sitting with Tracy Hipps. He's the director of Christian Service Mission, and there are a few of us there. And he gave a very apt illustration of exactly what we're talking about. As we were talking about the situation that we came to address, he said, you know, for the last 26 years, I have read through the Bible every year. And then he just made it real current. He says, you know, this morning, I started reading a passage, and I had to go to a breakfast meeting, but then when I was done, I could not wait to get back and hear the rest of the story. The story he was reading then was Elijah and Elisha and how Elijah's eyes were opened to the multitude of angels that were surrounding them and walking with them and protecting them. And he took that story and applied it right at that moment directly to the situation we were facing. With great delight. And I tell you what, it lifted my heart just to hear him say that, to feel his delight in that message, and to take from him the joy and strength he got through those words. And that's what we're talking about. So what does delight do for us as it did for Tracy? It shifts our focus from ourselves. You see, the irony of happiness is this. The less you are concerned about your happiness and the more you are concerned about God, the happier you get. It's an inverse ratio. If you do everything to satisfy your happiness, then it leads into a path that is not healthy. In fact, let's just ask some questions about to help us maybe understand where we are in this dynamic. let's see. Well, let me back up. Let's talk about what happiness is first, and then I'll get to those questions. So what is happiness here? It says in verse 2 that the one who is blessed, who is happy and delights in the law of the Lord, this is what his experience is like. He is like a tree planted by streams of waters that yield its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. So happiness, according to this, is that happiness has seasons. It produces its fruit in season. That means there are seasons that are not fruitful, that are hard, that are difficult, that are pressing in on them, and it hurts. It feels those tensions, the hot air or whatever it is, and it doesn't bear fruit. And that's true of the Christian life as well. In 1 Peter 1:6, Peter talks about we have this great salvation, but then he says this, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you suffer grief in all kinds of trials. So what happiness is underneath these anxieties and these trials and these dry times, there is this fountain of mirth that breaks through. And if you've seen someone go through a tough time and they say they're at peace in the midst of that, and they say, I don't get it. It doesn't make any sense to me, but there it is. That's what it is. That's what happiness is at its essence. And it's not based on circumstances. The party ends, the vacation ends, as I'm sure some of you are feeling, having been away. Kids, you're going to go back to school soon. And I said to that one young man this morning, and he said, you know, he kind of, oh, you know. So, I mean, it's not based on circumstances, but it is deep-seated. It is not superficial. Real happiness is found under you and inside of you where your roots are, where you put your roots down. That's where true happiness is. So in our community, we call that joy, to make that distinction between that solid, strong thing that is rooted in who God is. We say happiness is not that. Happiness is fleeting. But the Scripture definitely says that this is the way happiness is. So we can use it, joy, happiness. But I think let's put that in perspective there. So we first looked at what happiness is from verse 3. Let's look at what the experience of the one who delights in God's word is. And it says, he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. Well, what is the point of the idea of the tree being planted by streams of water coming immediately after delighting in God's word? The psalmist wanted us to understand how life is. And if we delight, something happens beyond just the words. If you delight in the words, something builds in your heart and your soul, a taproot that goes down into something deeper, into the streams, into things that go beyond words. Paul says that. He says that there is a peace that passes all understanding. So there's something deeper than the words that we can experience as we hear those words and begin to believe them. He says again that Christ's love surpasses knowledge. So that which can't be known, we can know. And that's the idea of this taproot, this tree by streams of water. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. You know, couples that have been together for a while have this unspoken language. If you get in circles where you have couples that know each other well, you know, you see a nod and a wink or just kind of a look, and all of a sudden one person moves and does something, and you think, how did that happen, you know? And so when Carol and I first got together, she was looking for that language, you know, and she would say, and I would cross the room, you know, what? And I did that so many times that she finally just gave up. but as we have been together longer, we are beginning to get that language. At least I'm getting it a little bit. But that's what he's talking about here. It's a language that goes beyond just the words. Tracy Hipps, I'll go back to him. It was a good example of this. As we were walking around the warehouse there of Christian Service Mission, it's a huge warehouse, and he said when he first started as the director of that ministry back in 2011, he had one very strong impression from God as he prayed and thought about it, and that was clear it out, empty it out, clean it up, get ready. So for several months, they cleaned it out because lots of stuff had been stored in there that it wasn't necessary, and they cleaned it out. And then one day, he sat down and he thought before God, and he prayed, and he said, yep, I think we're done. We're ready. 2 days later, the 2011 tornadoes hit. And through the Ministry of Christian Service Mission, more than $10 million of building materials, food, provisions were spread out into the city through churches and through agencies who were in place not only to give the help, but to be there to minister in relationship with the folks that received that help. That goes beyond the words and taps in. There's another picture that scriptures give us, and that is streams of water. If you look through scripture and you look through streams of water, rivers and so on, there is a very powerful message there. And one of the strongest indications of that is what Jesus said to the woman at the well. She said, "Whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never be thirsty. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Huh. That's what he's talking about. Here's what you get tapped into. As you tap into the goodness of who God is, it wells up in you and becomes a spring of water. In Revelation 21, hear these words. And he who was seated on the throne said, and who's seated on the throne? Jesus. Behold, I am making all things new. Also, he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. Are you thirsty? Are you thirsty? Then in Revelation 22, the spring has greater influence. What happens from the spring is it comes up from underneath the throne of God where the God and the Lamb are sitting, and it flows out crystal clear through the city, and on over it is the tree of life, and it draws it, and that tree has fruit in every season, and that stream goes out to the healing of all nations. The stream of life. And another one that I loved so much in Ezekiel. Ezekiel is shown around the temple by a guy, probably an angel, but in his vision he saw this guy, and he noticed water coming out from underneath the temple. And they went around the temple and they found at one point it's just a bare trickle. And then you go 1,000 cubits and it's ankle deep. You go another 1,000 cubits and it's knee deep. You go another 1,000 cubits, it's waist deep. And then it is so deep and strong that it can only be swum in, and it's so powerful that you can't cross it. Ha! The water coming from the temple. What is that about? That's about the sacrifice of Christ. That's about what happens when we tap into who he is and what he's done for us. Well, all that beautiful imagery, as I was reading through this, immediately what happens after that? And all he does, he prospers. And then it says, the wicked are not so. And I'm thinking, why would God bring all this back after the beautiful images of the water and tapping into his grace and strength? Why would he do that? Well, it's kind of a reality check, because I don't know about you, when I see these things and I think, do I get into the Word of God that deeply all the time? No, there's times for me, maybe for you. In fact, that's one of the questions about happiness. Where do you get your delight? And does it always come from the Word of God? Does it always come from... Answer for me is no. When you're faced in situations that, you know, in work, and you think, well, honesty is good, but if it's going to cost me my job, I won't be happy, so. Or in a relationship between a young people, you say, I want to do what's right, but if I don't do this, then the relationship will break up and I won't be happy, so. And when we recognize those things, we recognize that we are not always centered, always down. We're like the chaff blowing away. We are like those wicked. Why would then God spoil this beautiful thing and talk about that? Well, I remember just from a few weeks ago, Brad talking about preaching. And he said, always ask the question, where is Jesus? And as that came to mind, I looked at this passage, and I got to say, I have looked through this passage hundreds of times over my life, but I saw something I had never seen before, and it says this: the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous. What's the way of the righteous? Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So God is not pointing us to greater effort. He is pointing us directly to who Jesus is and what he has done for us. In fact, the next phrase says, but the way of the wicked will perish. What did Jesus say about that? For God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not what? Perish, but have eternal life. So hear this. The root, when you hear the words, lead where? To Jesus. Because if you just study Scripture for propositional truths and lessons for doing things right, you've missed the point. You've missed Jesus. And that's what is being talked about right here. Jesus is the root we tap into. And how do we become happy? Where does delight come from? It comes from knowing that he has taken care of everything so that we will not perish. And so when you get into the Word of God, this, you know, if he had just stopped at, in all that he does, he prospers, what would that do to us? What would that do to me? It would say, I got to try harder. I got to make more resolutions. I got to do better. But you see, that's not who God is, and that's not how he's calling us to live. He's calling us to live the way of the righteous. What is the way of the righteous? It's God himself. It's Jesus Christ. He's the way of the righteous. And what do you have to do to tap into that way? Just believe that Jesus died for your sins, and that as you believe in him, you will not perish, but you will have everlasting life. That's the stream that we tap into. That's where we get our delight. That's where we get our hope. So, hear this and tap into it. Are you ready to start this year in delight? Are you ready to receive the way of the righteous through what Jesus has done? Do you believe him? He says, whoever believes will not perish. Will you start out this year, 2016, in faith, believing in all God has done for you and will continue to do for you? And yes, it's good to plan, and yes, it's good to set goals, and yes, it's good to stretch, but that's not where the delight comes from. It comes as you tap into the stream of life, that very stream that comes out from the temple of God and reaches you, and you can plant your tree. Actually, he'll plant your tree. As you believe, you get planted. That's the way to start this year. Will you walk with me that way? Let's pray. God our Father, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you that you have given us a way of delight that is not dependent on us, but it is dependent on you, and therefore we can rest in you and be delighted in you rather than having to do what we hope is good enough. What freedom that is. I pray for each one of us that we would tap into that, that we would taste it, that we would draw life from the stream of your redemption that comes through Jesus. I ask this in his name. Amen.